O Lord, may the words of my mouth bring you praise. May the words that I speak be seasoned with love and grace. May the words, O Lord, that I choose to say bring glory and not shame to your name this day. Amen. Our scripture today comes from Joshua, the first chapter, the first 9 verses. Hear now the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the Israelites. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea in the west shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. A little over a month ago, I got this bright idea that we would swap when Donna would preach. I thought it would be a good idea for the Sunday after her ordination to preach then on a day when she could lead communion. And she agreed. Now I wish she hadn't agreed. I wish I'd have preached last week and you'd have preached this week, but then again, she's happier today than she would have been, I'm sure. But then I had the added task of trying to figure out what to preach on the last Sunday when Donder would be here after being here for close to 20 years. It's not an easy task, so I began to pray, search scripture, think, all those things, and one day I was in her office, not real sure if she was in there, but I was walking out of the office, and I saw on her wall Joshua 1:9. It's Dondra's verse, her life verse. She's claimed it. She's used it and claimed it for more than a decade, probably. It's been instrumental in her life. It was instrumental in her call. All along the way, she has claimed that verse. And so I said, I guess this is the verse I need to use, but I expanded it. And so today you are, I guess you're lucky, where we're going to have lunch, so I know you're lucky. But the other part is, I'm not preaching to you. Donna gets to hear this sermon for a second time. I hope this time is better than the first time. I know it'll be different, because I don't read my notes very well. So this sermon is for Donna. In October 1984, a book was released. The title of it is "Elvis is Dead, and I Don't Feel Too Good Myself." Louis Grizzard wrote it. Elvis Presley died on the day that I graduated from college, August 16th, 1977. On that day that he died, I didn't feel too good either. I realized that I had just left my parents' payroll. It was a traumatic day in my life. There was a call that my dad was putting on my life. Son, be thankful you got a job because you're off my payroll. There was a call. And no, I didn't feel good myself. I really didn't. In the Bible, we see time and time again where something happens, and they couch it in the context of something else. Several weeks ago, Dondra preached from Isaiah, the 6th chapter, and the call of Isaiah is couched like this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. Something couched. Here we are looking at Joshua. Moses is dead. Moses is dead. Is couched in that. In November of 1963, I was in the third grade, and my teacher, somebody knocked on the door. My teacher walks out into the hallway and then walks back in. There was a look on her face that I'd never seen. There was this look of shock. Maybe saw a tear, I'm not sure. But she told us, President Kennedy has just been assassinated, has been killed. It rocked us third graders. They let us out of school. We went home, and you could see in my parents' eyes this different kind of look. There was this concern, a concern that was deeper than normal concern. And we followed the events of that over the weekend. We went to church, and there was this heaviness. And we get home from church, and on TV we see Jack Ruby kill Lee Harvey Oswald. It was something about that. And the darkness of those days leading up to his funeral. It was a scary time in the life of our country, wasn't it? Many of us feel the same way about 9/11, that time when we were attacked on the soil. There was a heaviness. It marked that day, and we were in a different place. There are times when there is gravity. Moses is dead. Moses. You know Moses. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, divided the Red Sea, took them to the shore of the Jordan, and then those 10 spies said, no, we cannot conquer these people in the promised land, and then led them for 40 years in the desert. That Moses is dead. God is calling Joshua to do something that Joshua, even though he's been his assistant for years, 40 plus years, the call that God is placing on his life is big. It's so big, he tells him twice that Moses is dead. And then you get to the 6th verse, the 7th verse, and the 9th verse. And it says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Joshua, you need to be very strong and you need to be very courageous. Joshua, you need to be very strong and very courageous, because I'm guessing Joshua wasn't very strong and he wasn't very courageous in that moment. He needed to hear it. We hear that in Moses' life. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He's arrived. He's special in Egypt. And then one day he watches an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he strikes the Egyptian and kills him and buries him in the sand. The next day, two Hebrews are fighting. And he breaks them up. And the one who started the problem said, are you going to do to me what you did to the Egyptian? And he knew that it was known that he had killed the Egyptian. And he was afraid. And Pharaoh found out. And Pharaoh was going to kill Moses. And he took the first train out of Egypt and went to Midian. He had the next best job there was to stay out of the hair of Pharaoh, and that was to be a shepherd. He makes it to a far place, and he goes up on a mountain, and there is a burning bush. And the burning bush, out of the burning bush, God says, you need to go back to Egypt and set your people free. They have been crying out to me. For the children of Israel who were in Egypt, it was worse than Moses being dead. It was worse than Elvis being dead. There were bad times. There was hard times. There was a heaviness there. And God was calling Moses to go do something that he didn't have it in him to do. And they weren't going to really accept him that easily either. And he goes. And he goes. Moses came up with excuses. Jeremiah came up with excuses. I'm too young. Go anyway. When God calls us, sometimes he calls us to do things that we do not think we are capable of doing. We don't have the resources to do them. We don't have the gifts and graces to do them. We're called to go and do big things. And we're called to go. In 98, I had made my way through the candidacy program of being a declared candidate for ministry. I knew I had to go to the license to preach school. It was for a week up at Simpsonwood. We had to write a sermon or begin the process of writing a sermon. Before we got there, we were supposed to have read some books and write something about them. And I get there, and I meet these 35 people, some in their 20s, about to go to seminary, some of them already in seminary, getting ready to take a church, and people older than me at that time. I was in my 40s, all up there. And I look around, and the first thing that got me was these people, mainly ladies, praying. And I thought to myself, these women can pray. They can pray in a way that I never could pray. They have this passion, this fervent prayer. It's just unbelievable. It's so gifted. It moves you to the throne of grace. I can't pray like those ladies. And then we started hearing the sermons of some of these people. And I'm thinking, oh my God. Lord, these preach better than most of the preachers I've had in my life who were seminary trained. I'm not good enough for this. Lord, what am I doing here? Then you look around and there's somebody who's getting ready to be a preacher who's playing the piano. You call out a hymn and he could play, or you could sing, play the guitar and all those things. And I'm thinking, I can't do this. I'm not qualified to be a preacher. And then on the Friday, when we were getting ready to leave, the cabinet was meeting. My DS was there. And he said, by the way, I want to appoint you to Philadelphia United Methodist Church. Would you be interested? Have you ever heard of it? I said, yeah, I don't know where it is. I've been there. Well, I'm going to appoint you there. And I thought, well, I've been licensed to preach school for a week. I've taken disciple Bible study. I've talked about the disciple Bible study. I've read my Bible 7 or 8 times. I don't know if I'm ready or not, but here I come. This little church, even though they were small, most of their pastors they had for the 20 previous years were mainly retired elders. Some of them had been former DSs. They had a wealth of knowledge and experience, and they looked at me like, who are you? And I really felt that way. And then 6 years later, I was sensing God to go into full-time ministry. And I go to seminary, and on the first 30 minutes of my first day of class, I was in a Bible survey class, and I said to myself, ever who appointed me to be the pastor of a church didn't have enough sense to get out of a shower of rain. I don't know anything about God. I don't know anything about the Bible. And they have appointed me there, and I've been the pastor there. Are these people crazy? Because the call is so big. The responsibilities are so big. They're heavy. I graduate from seminary and am commissioned, move on, get moved to ordination. I moved to a church. It was a lot bigger than where I started. And when I met with the staff parish relations committee, they were saying, well, he's only been a pastor of a little church. I don't know if he's got the skills or the gifts or graces to do this. That's always encouraging. And so you just do and put your head down and rely on God, and you read the Bible and you pray and you stay, because you need all the you can have to go. And then in 2015, I was appointed here. And the first day I was ever in Dunwoody, June and I went to the parsonage, and Brian showed us around. Biggest house I've ever lived in. We came over here, walked over, and went into the study. Nicest study I will ever have. And Jim Lundy and Alan showed me around, and I thought, this is a big, big building. And then I spoke with Dondra and Dennis and probably Elizabeth Ramey. And then I met with the Staff Parish Relations Committee, and somebody on the committee asked me, what makes you think that you can lead this church? You've never led a church this big. No, I haven't. Sometimes you are called to do things that are bigger than you. There are times that God calls you to places that you've never been. And that's what God calls us. That's what He calls you to. He really does. Last week at annual conference, when I had the privilege of being there for Dondra's ordination, they played a sermon by the Reverend Dr. Glenn Etheridge. It was his last sermon he preached at Oak Grove. It was entitled Three Stones. It was on the story of David and Goliath. And in that, he told us and told them, he made the comment that everybody needs a Goliath. Because one of the great challenges of life is to aspire to something so large as to be worthy of your life and worthy of God. And that's what the ministry is. It calls you to challenge us, something that is worthy of your life and worthy of God. He said, we all need big, hairy, audacious goals. And that's what God has called us to. And that's what God has called you to, Dondra. After the first service, she took the message wrong. I kept saying Moses is dead and I don't feel so good myself. And she was saying I must be Moses, and she was Joshua. God was calling her to do something without me, and God is. But just as God will affirm us as we pray, as we stay connected to God, as we lean on God and we lean on each other, we will be affirmed. And just as I have been affirmed, you have been affirmed. You were affirmed somewhere way back when you sensed the call to ministry. And maybe some pastor somewhere affirmed that. Somebody in your family affirmed you. And you kept going, and somewhere along the way, the Staff Parish Relations Committee affirmed you here. And a charge conference affirmed her here. And then the District Board of Ministry affirmed her to be a qualified candidate or declared candidate for ministry. Then Candler School of Theology affirmed her. And then when she was approaching finishing that, the district board affirmed her again to go before the conference board of ministry. And she went, and they affirmed her and was commissioned. And each year as she was in her residency, she was being affirmed and affirmed and affirmed. And then went back to the Board of Ordained Ministry for ordination. And those hundreds and hundreds of pages of answers and all the stuff that you have to turn in. They affirmed her. The executive session of the clergy of the North Georgia Conference affirmed her. And then last Saturday, we had the privilege of allowing Bishop Sue Halpert Johnson to lay hands on her and give thou her authority. Give her authority to be an elder. All along the way, you have been affirmed here, everywhere. So as you go, know that God's call on your life is Goliath-sized. And so we ask you to go in confidence, to be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And even though you will not be here in person, you will always be in our minds, in our hearts, in our prayers. Amen. Thank you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.